Go to Isaiah 53. I'll read the first five verses of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I'll look at verse 4. I'm going to start off. I know there's a bit of breeze in here spiritually. I'm going to start off slow. I want to just go through and look at a couple of things concerning that he hath borne our griefs and carried. And by the way, this is a continual tense here. He's still carrying our sorrows. To be born, we see here B-O-R-N-E. It's the same root, if you will. It's a different tense of the word bear, to bear. And then he said this, he's carried our sorrows. The Bible separates grief and separates sorrows in the plurality and separates it as this: he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I want to look at this from this angle to start. To bear, having been born, meaning literally to bear the weight of, to carry with strength. And I want to look at it with two ideas in mind, that he hath borne our griefs. It's material things, or it could be immaterial things. You can carry material things, but you can also carry immaterial things. You can carry things that you can see, but you can carry things you can't see. You can bear things that you can touch, but there's things that you'll bear that you can't touch. And I want to look at this idea of being born, as in to hold, as in a burden. It's often on the shoulder. It's to bear a particular object. And I put a note here in my writing, material or immaterial. You're going to bear this grief, which we know is an immaterial thing. We're going to carry this sorrow, which we know is an immaterial thing, meaning you can't touch it. You can't see it. It's there, but nobody else can bear it for you. Nobody else can carry it for you. If I were to try to take the weight of this pulpit, I don't know exactly how heavy it is. Stephen, get the car warmed up just in case. Yeah, I wouldn't want to bear that. I'm getting too old. If I needed help bearing that, I would call for a man of strength in the church, probably of youth. And I'd say, I need to help you. I need your help in bearing the weight of this pulpit. But the inward things I bear, you can't help me with. The grief I bear, you can't help me bear it. But the Bible said that he hath, and by the way, it says surely. There's no doubt. Never. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I want to go to the material first. Let's go to the book of Exodus. We're going to turn quite a bit here, and we'll try to be quick. Not brief, we're going to turn quick. That's the difference. I like to use the word quickly because people get confused and they think we're almost done. It's a bit deceitful, but it holds them off. So turn quickly, amen. Not for brevity's sake, but just to get there quicker than I. Exodus 25. And I'll start reading in verse 13. He's speaking of the ark. And he says, thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, the ark of the covenant, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark. And here's what the Bible says, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And then he goes on and says, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. In verse 28, the Bible said this, thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. We see an object covered with gold. We see an object that now begins to carry some weight. The shittim wood itself is quite heavy. But then when you begin to cover it with gold, it just continues to add to the weight. But then you add some of the distances of which this ark and of which this table need to be carried. And you realize when he says that it is born of them, they're going to bear this weight. Meaning that they're literally going to have a place of burden with this weight upon them. And they're going to go often quite a distance with the table being borne on these men. So we see the Bible begins to clarify a little bit about a burden, about carrying this burden, about taking a weight of a burden. And oftentimes, again, and even in the dictionary, it talks about being borne, often considered a weight upon the shoulder, the strength of the shoulders. A yoke is an idea of weight being borne. Why? Because it's the strength of a man. He's using his entire body to bear that weight. It's not just his hands, his arms, but he's using his entire core strength because of the enormity, if you will, of the burden that he's about to bear. In the book of Judges, chapter 16, and we'll look at two passages concerning Samson. Judges 16, I'll look firstly in verse 29 of Judges 16. As Samson is about to die, the Bible says Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood. And I want you to note this. The house stood. It was immobile. The idea of bearing this weight is not so much the mobility, but it is that you're going to bear it in strength. It's not that, again, it differentiates between carry and bury. The house was born on these pillars. The weight was on these pillars. The immense weight of this house was on these pillars. Large enough that these several thousand Philistines are gathered there. It was, I believe, 3,000 upon the roof. And they're there partying the great strength of this building as those pillars bear that weight. And the Bible said this of Samson. He took hold, in verse 29, of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than there which he slew in his life. Verse 27 tells us there are about 3,000 men and women upon the roof of this house. The weight on these pillars is an immense weight. But he said this, they bear them up. The weight is borne upward. That's where the weight is. That's where the load is. It's from the top down. Those pillars are carrying that weight the whole way into the ground. And they stood strong until Samson came with the strength that God gave him, displaced those pillars, and all that weight fell, including the house and those that were upon it. We're talking about material things. The book of Mark, I won't turn there just for the sake of time, but the book of Mark tells us a man was brought to Jesus. They could not get to Jesus because of the crowd in the house. But the Bible said he was born of four. They took him up on the rooftop and broke up the roof and lowered him down to where Jesus was. He was born of four. There was a burden. There was a weight in carrying this man. We're looking at the material sign of bearing, to be born. I want to now look at the immaterial just briefly. Psalm 55 gives us a tremendous example of that. And in Psalm 55, we'll look at just one verse here, I believe, in verse 12. David, of course, is not only prophesying, but he's dealing also with this matter, I believe, of Ahithophel, who David's counselor, one that inquired, is always with the oracles of God. And here it says in verse 12, for it's not an enemy that reproached me. He said, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. So he says, if it had not been, an enemy of mine, I could have borne this. He's not talking about the physical weight, but he's talking about an immaterial, if you will, meaning there's no substance to it. David, man after God's own heart, is having trouble carrying this weight. He's having trouble bearing this weight. He said, if it had been somebody, my enemy, I could have borne this. But it wasn't outside the camp. It was someone so close to me. And the betrayal and the hurt is mighty hard to bear. The burden that it lays upon him is very difficult to shoulder. Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, let me go in verse 6. Again, the immaterial things. You can't touch this. You can't pocket it. But you certainly can understand it. Let not them, Psalm 69, 6, let not them wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Lord, because of the reproach I bear for your sake, many have turned their back on me. I'm a stranger unto my brethren. I mean, even he says in the context, an alien to my mother's children. Why? Because of the reproach of Jesus Christ, the reproach of a holy God. For his sake, he said, I've borne this reproach. There's a weight to it. There's a heaviness to it. There's an immense load, an immense burden that you shoulder that nobody else can see and nobody else can understand. It's an internal burden that you carry. It's an internal burden that weighs you down, and yet you stand there and you shoulder this enormous weight that nobody else can see. But it's a tremendous load upon us. Luke chapter 11. Go to the New Testament and read a verse here. give you just a second in Luke chapter 11. One of the lawyers speaks to Jesus in verse 45. And he tells them again, he's not talking about physical things, but I believe he's speaking of bearing the weight of religion. For he said this in verse 45, what then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest to us also. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. And ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchre of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. He said, ye lawyers, you laid men with burdens. Can I say there's a context here, and I don't want to grasp at this. I believe it's there. The things that burden us down, the things that load us often today are legalities. Taxes, mortgages, debt, financial hurt, financial needs. And people are so weighed down with these burdens, they become a great burden, a great load upon people's shoulders today. And they have to bear this burden. And again, you can't always see it. You can't understand it. It's something that's just, it's in that area between you can kind of sense the finances, you can see the numbers, but yet you don't understand the burden that somebody has to carry. Here's a woe unto you, lawyers. You've laden these men with burdens. It ought not to be that they have to carry these burdens, but you've laden them down with these burdens. I want to go back to Genesis 31, and I want to look at the word carried. There is just a slight difference. The Bible shows us in this. Genesis 31. Starting in verse 18. Let's start in verse 17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten. The cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Second verse, verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Again, it seems maybe trivial to some, but you can bear an object and not carry it. But you can carry an object that you're bearing. Literally, it means to take or to take from one place to another, to transport that burden. No matter how small or how large it is, but you can transport it, you can take it from one place to another. It's as simple as me taking this bottle of water, and if I say I'm going to carry this down to Chris, what am I doing? I'm taking this to where he is. I'm transporting it. I am bearing the weight of it. See me pretty soft or weak if I think it's really a burden. But I am bearing the weight, but then when I take it, I'm carrying it to where he is. Jacob didn't pick up his cattle and put them on his back. He wasn't bearing the weight of them. No, he carried them away, meaning he took them where they needed to be, and he transported them and got them where they needed to be, to carry. And then Laban, of course, accuses him of exactly that, that you've carried these away. Let's go back to Samson in Judges 16 again, and I said we'll look at Samson again with this. I find it interesting that the Bible uses the word carried here concerning Samson, because I would think that he would have borne this just as much as he carried it, but to Samson it wasn't much of a burden. And in verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza, we're in Judges 16, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her, and was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all. And the Bible said that he put them upon his shoulders and carried them to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. It's a tremendous feat of strength. It's an enormous feat of strength. It's to be looked at to know that God used Samson and God gave Samson his strength. But I want you to notice just that one word, he carried them. There's a burden on these gates. There's a weight to these gates. There's a heaviness to these gates. But the Bible doesn't focus on that. What the Bible focuses on is he took them, and he took them from where they were, put them upon his shoulders, up on, and carried them to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. It's the idea that he took them and put them up on the hill. He transported them to where they needed to be. Those are the material things. Let's go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Immaterial. The things that necessarily you can't hold, you can't carry yourself. But he said this in verse 2. Ye know that you are Gentiles, 1 Corinthians 12, 2. Carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So we see it's not an object that you can literally pick up with your hands and transport to another place, but rather you got carried away. You got transported away. You were taken somewhere that you need not be by these dumb idols, literally. The book of Galatians, chapter 2, tells us this. Galatians 2 and verse 13, again, we see Barnabas being carried away. Again, it wasn't literally they picked up Barnabas and put him on their shoulders, no. But the other Jews dissembled likewise, verse 13, with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So Samson carried away the gates. But then we see the men carried away by dumb idols, Barnabas carried away by dissimulation. Again, it's in his being. He got carried away in something. He was transported away to a different place than where he needed to be. It was a doctrinal problem that Barnabas had. To bear is to carry that burden. To support the weight of that burden. To carry it is to take it and to either travel with it, transport it, move it, whatever needs to be done, is to carry that burden. The Bible said in our text in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I want to look at a couple griefs just briefly in the Bible. I want to go to Genesis 26, and I want to look at a couple of griefs. And just bear with me tonight. Your pastor asked me to preach, made me preach. And so I just want to go through with what the Lord has given us for tonight. Genesis 26, 34, we see a grief to a father and a mother. Can I say this, and I'm not trying to be out of turn with this, but Esau was 40 years old in verse 34. When he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. What does that mean? There's a hurt when they think about their son. There's a pain when they think about their child. He has married Gentiles. He has married Hittites, he is married away from what his father and mother raised him to do. He is married into a family that he had no business marrying into. And just to think about it was a grief to his father and to his mother. It was a hurt that you cannot see. You can't hold it. You can't touch it. But in their thinking,
there's a grief. In their mind, there's a grief. I believe all of us have those things that if we stop and think about them, they cause us hurt just when it flashes through our minds. Things of family, things of the past, things of our children, things of our grandchildren, things of our childhood, things that just to entertain the thought causes a great hurt to us, causes us grief. Just to think on it. A second mention I want to look at here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, a familiar passage to most. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, a passage very dear to my wife and I, something we've drawn strength from in these years that the Lord has helped us with. Hannah is before the Lord in prayer. Hannah is childless. Peninnah, her enemy, if you will, has children, but the Bible had told us in verse 5, the Lord had shut up her womb concerning Hannah. Because her womb was closed, she could not bear children. She had a desire for children. She had a longing for children. In verse 15, Hannah answered and said, talking to Eli, who's accused her of being drunk, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." And there I want you to look at that, because we may come back, we may not, but there's a sorrowful spirit. It's an emotion. It's an outward emotion because of the spirit of sorrow that she has. He said this, "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." What is the grief? Her grief is that deep-seated hurt. She doesn't understand why God has closed up her womb. She sees her enemy who is prospering, having children, and it grieves her. It's a hurt that only a mother can understand. It's a hurt that only a mother can comprehend. Where, why won't God give me this child? And she doesn't go bear it to others. She doesn't go whining to people. She doesn't get up and testify every church service and make everybody know it's an inward hurt that she carries that nobody else can see. She bears that grief. And then she takes it before the Lord God of heaven, and he hears her petition. He hears her out of the complaint and the grief of her very being, and he answers her prayer according to that grief. And he gives her a man child. He gives her a son whose name is Samuel. Job chapter 2. I think in my life I've grieved. And then I read Job. And then I begin to wonder if I've ever really grieved. There's times I think I've grieved. Deep hurt that I cannot comprehend, I cannot explain, I couldn't share it with you. You wouldn't understand it if I tried. It's just that inward pain and hurt caused by the events around me, the events of my life. And I read Job and Job's grief and what Job went through. And then I begin to wonder if I've ever really grieved. In verse 13, I'll just read one verse. Most of you know what's taking place with Job. But his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, have come to him. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. What caused Job's grief? I wouldn't indict him with wrongdoing, for the Bible said that he was a just and upright man, one that feared God, escheweth evil. This wasn't of Job's own making. This wasn't judgment for sin, as some of his friends try to accuse him later on. But no, Job, in the grief of his soul, and the very being of the hurt of the circumstances of life. Job has lost his family. Job has lost his children. He's lost his flocks. He has lost his health. And now he's sitting there having lost everything except for a couple of friends who really aren't that good of friends, and a wife who's telling him to curse God and die. And for 7 days, nobody spoke a word. For they saw that his grief was very great. Inward. Hurt. How did his friends see it? The mask of the human expression can often reveal deep hurt. When you learn to identify people that are hurting, oftentimes by the fake mask that they wear, then you can begin to help. All his friends just look at Job and they saw why there's no masking grief. It's deep. It rends from within. It hurts. Secondly, in the book of Job, I want to go to chapter 6 and look at Job one more time. Job speaking says this: "Oh, that my grief," and here's that good word again, "were throughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together." Here's Job's grief: "For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up." Job said, if you took the grief, what I've gone through, as I sit here with my friends and we finally begin to speak, the load is not lifted off of me. The hurt has not been diminished. I'm bearing the weight of this grief. And he said, if you can weigh it, it would outweigh the sand of the sea. Be heavier than all the seashores combined. What is Job saying? It's immovable. I can't get rid of it. I can't ignore it. I can't carry it. I can't dissolve it. It's a constant ache in my soul. And it's too heavy, not only for me to bear, but it's too heavy for me to displace. Why? Because it's my grief. He can't give it to his friends. Why? Because it's too heavy to transfer. He can't give it to you or I, because it's just too heavy to hand to us. Why? Because it's his grief. The book of Esther, chapter 4, if you turn back just a couple pages to Esther 4. Here at the deceit of Haman seeking to kill the Jews, the copy of the writing has gone out to all the provinces that the Jews are to be slain. And verse 1 says, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes." There's an outward response. There's an outward emotion. There's an outward showing of the hurt of the Jews. But then the Bible said, "So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not." Why? Because he went in the king's gate wearing sackcloth, and nobody went in the king's gate wearing sackcloth. Esther concerned about him. But in her grief, she's exceedingly grieved. Why? Her people are about to be destroyed. The people she loves are about to die. The people she cares the most about, her people, the Jews, are about to be annihilated in the land. And it grieves her. Deep hurt. Depths of places you cannot even begin to look. It's deep down in her soul. She grieves over her people.
Who's she going to share this with? Just a chamberlain? Is she going to share this with one of the servants?
How is she going to take this grief and find comfort in it?
With just the people that serve her every day. Psalm chapter 22. I wrote that down wrong. Thank you. So after Genesis 3, actually, excuse me, I wrote that verse down wrong. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. He said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. We see the first mention of sorrow in the Old Testament. He tells the woman, I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow. There's going to be a sorrow, he said, in conception. There's going to be a sorrow in every mother that, like Hannah, cries for a man child. And grieves for a man child or for a child, there's going to be sorrow in it. I have several verses written. I'm not going to go into those, but the Bible talks many places about the sorrow of birth, the pangs of death in birth, the sorrow of motherhood, the sorrow of bringing forth that child. There's a sorrow in it. Genesis 44, if you'll turn there with me, we'll look at the sorrow in death. Genesis 44, verse 29. The story here, of course, is Jacob, and the appeal is being made on his behalf. Judah comes and speaks on behalf of his father and says this in verse 29, if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. In verse 31, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us that he will die, and thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. He's talking about, of course, Benjamin being kept in Egypt land, being taken captive. He says, our father's going to sorrow. He's going to take him down to the grave. This is going to kill our father. Why? The sorrow can overwhelm, the sorrow can overcome him, the sorrow can overthrow him. That emotion. And by the way, a lot of times, primarily, in sorrow there are tears, but not always. Sorrowing is a release of that emotion. Sorrowing is exhibiting that emotion. Sorrow is just that overwhelming hurt that comes from the circumstances of life, or can come from great pain. There's sorrow and pain. There's sorrow in the hurt that people do to us daily. You say, what's the difference between that and grief? I believe it's simply in this. Grief is a mental, even a physical pain that you can't share with others. Because they just won't understand. Sorrow is more an exhibition of that outward expression. It's an outward expression of grief. It's an outward expression of hurt. It's an outward expression of pain. Oftentimes it's a physical hurt. Sometimes it's an emotional hurt. But it's that expression outwardly. Whereas grief is contained within. I think that each one of us, in our very makeup of who we are, there's inward things that we grieve over.
But then there's outward sorrows that we have. Just the hurts of life. They can be trivial. They can be monumental. They can be so small, yet they can be so large. But each one is a sorrow. Each one causes tears. Each one causes pain. Each one causes, oftentimes, an expression of that pain, many times through tears. Let me move on from that and just read a couple more. I want to see sorrow and bondage in Exodus 3 in verse 7. The Bible said this, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. He said this, for I know their sorrows and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Nehemiah several times mentions the sorrows of captivity, the sorrows of bondage. There's hurt in bondage. There's tears in bondage. They're crying unto the God of heaven to deliver them from the bondage. And God would know their sorrow and hear their sorrow. Let's go to Psalm 39, if you would. Psalm 39. I want to look at the emotion of sorrow just quickly. I promise I'll be brief. The psalmist said, "I said I will take heed to my ways," in Psalm 39, "that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good." And here's what the Bible says. "And my sorrow was stirred." Not grief. Not that deep inward hurt. But he said his sorrow was stirred. Why? Because it's an emotion. God gave us emotion. God made us emotional. Some more than others, some less. We all have that emotion, whatever it may be. But he said my sorrow was stirred. What did he say? I'm beginning to feel the angst and the hurt. It was stirred within me. He didn't say it came to fruition. He wasn't blowing snot and wiping tears and sweating all over that. But no, he just began to feel a stirring of emotion. There's a stirring of sorrow. You know, one of the things this world has blocked out, they blocked out their emotions through medications and through alcohol and through drugs and through basically mind control. The television just dumbens people down where there's no true sorrow anymore. But he said, my sorrow was stirred within me. Something in me began to sorrow. Something in me began to be stirred. Something began to sadden me. Something began to be heavy upon me. Isaiah 65, would you turn back there with me quickly? Isaiah 65. Verse 14. He said, "Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit." He said, "Ye shall cry for sorrow of heart." So where's the seat of that stirring? Where did that stirring start? Why am I crying? Why am I sorrowful? Because the heart was stirred to sorrow. There was a hurt. There was a pain. There was an angst that came into your life that stirred in your emotion. It stirred in your heart and began to stir up sorrow. And then said, you'll cry for sorrow of heart. I believe when it talks about Esau crying with a great and bitter cry, it wasn't just big puppy dog tears. It wasn't pity party tears like we see. But I believe it was just that, as I said, that howling of the vexation of spirit. It was a great, exceeding, and bitter cry. Ah, the sorrow. When emotion is stirred, when emotion in me comes up and sorrow stirred within me, and it ought to cause us to cry, it ought to cause us to howl, it ought to cause us to be stirred. But we're so dead emotionally, we're so lifeless emotionally, we don't want our emotions touched. Make me laugh, make me mad, but don't you stir my sorrow. Don't you get down in my heart and stir sorrow within me.
Proverbs 15. Verse 13 of Proverbs 15. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken.
Bad news from a far country can take you from a merry heart to broken in seconds.
Why? Because that sorrow stirred within you. That sorrow's rolling through you. That sorrow just overwhelms you. That sorrow just from the inside begins to pour out because of the hurt. Psalm 51. By the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. So how do we get our spirit broken? There has to be sorrow. How do we sorrow? It has to be stirred. So how does God stir? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I've rethought a lot of things I've believed, even things I've preached over the years. And I want to say because of enlightenment, and I don't mean that in a silly or foolish way, but just God just showed me some things. But in verse 9, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner." How are we made sorry after a godly manner? Well, who stirred in us? Who stirred our emotion? Who stirred our sorrow? He said, "You were sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." It wasn't our doing. I didn't cause this sorrow. I didn't cause this hurt. I didn't stir deep down in your heart and cause sorrow to come out. No, it was came after a godly manner. For godly sorrow worketh repentance.
Amen.
It's not that you and I are there sorrowing in a pious, godly manner. God our Father, God our Father, we love you, we love you. Are you there? No, it's a godly sorrow worth repentance. The sorrow that God stirs in us. The sorrow that God brings to mind. The hurt of past, the hurt of life. God stirs that up in us and it brings us to repentance.
What does the sorrow of the world do? It worketh death.
The sorrow of the world, what is the sorrow of the world? Well, it's the things that the world causes sorrow in. It's a matter of death. It's a matter of life. It's a matter of family, it's a matter of childbearing, it's a matter of childhood. It's the things of our past that stir in us, and it stirs sorrow, and it'll cause people to weep, and it'll cause people to cry, but it's not necessarily godly sorrow, because it's not necessarily God that's stirring in us. When God gets down on the inside, God begins to stir and kindle the fires of your heart, and begins to stir in the coals that are burning inside of your soul, and it begins to light the fire in your soul, and the tears begin to fall, and you realize you've offended God, you've hurt God, you've deceived God, you've lied to God, you stole from God, you've hated God. God works that sorrow. And it works. Repentance.
It will bring you to repentance. Let me close with this last couple of verses. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. This is echoed, of course, in Psalm 18, 4 and 5. I want you to turn to the book of Job, verse 41, if you would please. Back to Job, verse 41. Speaking here, of course, of this mighty one, this great one. And the Bible says in verse 19, out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go with smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath killeth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. Can I say to you, friend, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's a time to weep. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time for sorrow. It's a time for mirth. We're in a day when it seems like it's all mirth. It's all satisfaction. It's all happiness. It's all party mentality. And there's not much sorrow. In our text in Isaiah 53, surely, verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. How can God so stir in us to stir us to godly sorrow? Because he knows our sorrows. Because he bore it. He's carried it. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Because he carried that sorrow, he knows how to stir that sorrow in us. Because he's carried it for us. And not just for us, but for the world. And I know the unbeliever, the skeptic would say, how could God, Jesus Christ, on the cross, how could he bear all of my grief? Because he's God. How could he carry all of my sorrows? Because he's God. How could he carry all of Job's grief, Jacob's grief, Isaac and Rebekah's grief, David's grief, and then all of our grief in here? How could he do that? Because he's God. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried
our sorrows. I talked on the phone to a man yesterday. In the last 18 months, he's lost 2 grandchildren and a son-in-law. Suddenly. And I asked him, I said, "Brother, how are you doing?" He gave me the run of the mill. "Oh, we're doing good. We're doing good. We're really doing good." And when I read this verse to him, he just broke down the phone and just began to sob uncontrollably, weeping. And I said, "Brother, the grief that you feel, he's already borne that grief. That's why we sorrow not as others which have no hope." Our sorrow isn't like those that have no hope, because we sorrow knowing there's a hope of a resurrection. So we don't sorrow like others that have no hope. There's someone who's carried our sorrows. 19 months ago now, his son had a little baby, 9 days old, just died in a crib. He went up 2:00 in the morning, checked on her. She was having trouble breathing. An hour later, he walked up. His little baby was dead in the crib. Little baby's grandfather I talked to yesterday. Back in the end of May, his daughter was due for her baby the next day. On the way home from church that night, her husband's killed head-on in a motorcycle crash. The next day, 24 hours later, she bore their 3rd child with her husband laying on a slab in the morgue. This is the man I talked to yesterday. Friday, his not even 2-year-old grandson went in to get a PICC line changed because of health complications, and the doctors, surgeons, doing the best they could, ended up rupturing an artery. And his grandson died on the operating table, suddenly. What grief. What hurt. Things you can't talk about. Things you can't even begin to explain. As this man wept on the phone and just sobbed on the phone, I couldn't just help but think, Jesus Christ bore his grief and he carried his sorrows. That one day he would know that man's grief and he would know that man's sorrows. When he needed to stir in him, stir in that seat of his emotion of sorrow, he could stir on deep on the inside with godly sorrow that would lead him to repentance. There's griefs I've borne that you can't really put them on a scale and gauge them on a 1 to 10. You know, you go to the doctor's office and say, "What's your pain level?" I'll just be honest, I'm always at least a 1 or a 2. My wife's always a 7 or an 8. That's us. She's weaker than I am. If I had a bone sticking out of my elbow, I might say 3, just so I wouldn't want to think I'm a big wimp. This isn't a pain scale. Oh, this grieved me. This is at least a 6 out of 10. This is an 8 out of 10. No, this is a 2 out of 10. You know what grief is? Grief is just that deep hurt that you just can't put away from you. There's no scale to it. There's no greater or lesser. Time sometimes can diminish it, but the grief is always there. But it's been borne by Jesus Christ. We know that he hath borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. You know why we go through some of the things we go through? Because he wants us to stop. Quiet and let him stir in our sorrow, stir our sorrow within us, that we might really see what we are. And I'm not talking about just when I got saved, but I'm talking about since I've been saved. God will stir deep down in my soul, and he'll stir up things that are sorrowful. Things will take place and just break me. It'll break my spirit because of the sorrow
It'll break my spirit and put me in a place where I'll finally turn back to Him and get close to Him and draw nigh to Him so that I again can hear His voice. I never relish those times. I never long for those times. I certainly don't ask for those times. But God's been faithful to give me those times. Whatever your grief is, and by the way, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, some of the greatest grief you'll ever carry is your children, your grandchildren. Some of the greatest grief you'll ever have. Imagine the grief of godly parents as they watch their son Esau marry off into Gentile nations, forbidden of God, and the grief it was to their soul, and the grief it was to see the Edomites, the seed of Edom. Imagine the hurt and the sorrow it caused. We realize that Jesus Christ bore with that grief. He carried that sorrow. And He carried it to Calvary. And there He suffered. And there He died.
Amen.
I want to say this. Whatever your grief is, whatever your sorrow is, let God use it. Let God use it. I don't want to quote out of turn, but it was said that I believe Rahm Emanuel was the man that first made this statement. He said, never waste a crisis. Meaning when there's a great crisis, people are distracted. People are distracted by a hurricane, distracted by an event, whatever it is. And he said, never waste that crisis. Always try to get something accomplished because of that hurt. I remember when I heard that statement, I thought, how true that is to the Christian life. Never waste a crisis. When it comes to you, stop and say, Lord, where are you in this? What do I need to learn from this? There's times I'll go through it. I have no idea. I don't think I learned anything. I'll say, I have no idea why, but we're going through this. But there's other times I'll stop and I'll say, okay, Lord, you got my attention. What is it? And the Lord's faithful to reveal Himself. Let us know what it is. Why I brought this sorrow to your life. Why I've stirred in your sorrow. He's faithful to do it. Because He carried that sorrow. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We've been esteemed and smitten, stricken of God. That's the promise He made to us. Pastor Brother Hayden.